Well, it is good to see you all. I'd like to talk with you this morning about two Yom Kippur traditions: wearing white and the scapegoat. Let's begin with the first tradition, wearing white. As a child, one of the things that I loved about Yom Kippur was that I could wear tennis shoes in the synagogue. Who here is wearing tennis shoes in the synagogue today? All right. So some people are keeping this tradition. My mother said it was okay because my shoes were not made of leather and because they were white. What a peculiar custom to wear white tennis shoes in a holy place on the holiest day of the year. But then again, we are a peculiar people. Each year, when I would go to holiday services at the conservative synagogue, there was a sea of people wearing bright white tennis shoes. Why do we wear white on Yom Kippur? It is notable that our special holiday Torah portion this morning begins by focusing on what kind of clothing the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, was supposed to wear when he entered the most holy place. We are told in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Now that term, sacred garments, in Hebrew, Bigdei Kodesh, is notable. If you go to the online shopping sites for Nordstrom's, Macy's, or Saks Fifth Avenue, you will find all kinds of fall fashion, but you will not find Bigdei Kodesh, sacred garments. What are sacred garments? According to Jewish tradition, if a priest did not properly wear his sacred garments, he was liable to the death penalty. This gives new meaning to the expression, "the clothes are to die for." The high priest would regularly wear garments made of gold when he performed his role in the sanctuary on weekdays, on Shabbat, and on festivals. However, for those functions that were unique to Yom Kippur, that involved entering the Holy of Holies, the high priest wore only white garments. Why the switch from golden garments to white garments? According to Rashi, it is because gold was a reminder of the golden calf. And this would have the effect of indicting our people at the very time when the high priest was supposed to be pleading Israel's case before the Almighty. So the tradition of wearing white on Yom Kippur, at least for the high priest, goes all the way back to the first Yom Kippur. We might think of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies, where the Shekhinah, the presence of God, dwelled, as in a sense like entering into a little piece of heaven once a year. I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area, and so I regularly drove by the embassies of countries from around the world. Occasionally, I attended embassy parties with friends whose parents worked at diplomatic missions. To enter the Israeli embassy is like entering a little piece of Israel outside of Israel. To enter the Japanese embassy is like entering a little piece of Japan outside of Japan. In the same way, when the Kohen HaGadol entered the Holy of Holies, it was like entering a little piece of heaven outside of heaven. He was, in a sense, entering a portal into another world. He stood before the presence of God and was surrounded by images of heavenly creatures on the curtains and on the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. In a room filled with incense, he stood before two golden cherubim, with wings extended that were part of the covering of the ark. When the Jerusalem temple was built, cherubim were also depicted on the sanctuary walls and doors. Are there any Star Trek or Deep Space Nine fans here? Okay, admit it. Admit it if you're a Trekkie. All right. By the way, did you know there's an annual Star Trek convention in a city called Vulcan? It's true. Yeah. I think it's in Canada. I think so. Think of the Holy of Holies as being almost like a wormhole that connected our world to the throne room of God. When the high priest entered this portal, he dressed humbly and simply in a white linen tunic. What were people wearing on the other side of this portal? Yohanan, John, who was transported to the other side of this portal by the Spirit, tells us what he saw. And John tells us that he saw the Zakenim, the elders, who worshiped before God's throne, all dressed in guess what color? White. We are told in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. John also describes seeing a great multitude of the faithful. Perhaps it will include some of us one day who are standing before God's throne in white robes. He writes in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 15, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing what? White robes." Nicole, can you notch up the volume just a little because of the AC? Raise the volume just a little. Thank you. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell face down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I, John, answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them.'" So why do we wear white on Yom Kippur? We wear white on this day in part because the high priest wore white when he went in to the Holy of Holies. Why did the high priest wear white? White was a color that was unadorned. Before the people, the high priest wore garments of gold and purple and many other colors as God commanded. But before Hashem, he put this all aside, and he wore white as a way of expressing his lowliness before the Most High God, the King of the universe. Similarly, the 24 elders and the faithful multitude wear white before God's throne, probably for the same reason. If you were going to dress to impress the King of the universe, which, by the way, makes him the king of fashion, I suggest wearing white. Today, the custom of wearing white is also a reflection of our desire that Hashem would blot out all of our sins. On Yom Kippur, we remember Adonai's words in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, from the Rosh Hashanah Haftorah portion, which says, and let's all say this together, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. This scripture is also recalled when men wear a kittel on Yom Kippur. My father gave me this kittel that I'm wearing this morning, and I wore it when I married Harumi 25 years ago under the chuppah. This is also what I will wear when I am buried one day, and perhaps when I am resurrected in the Olam Haba. According to Halakha, a kittel cannot be decorated with gold for the same reason, traditionally, that the high priest could not wear gold when entering the Holy of Holies, because it is a reminder of the sin of the golden calf. The simplicity of the kittel is a reminder that we need to be humble and repent before the Lord on Yom Kippur. Yesterday, when I finished up here on the Bima, and I came down and I was walking over to greet Marty and Nancy, my daughter Miriam said to me, "Daddy, you look like you're walking in a bathrobe." And in a way, that's right. It's supposed to be a humble and simple garment that reminds us to repent before the Lord on Yom Kippur. A story is told of a tzaddik who stood before his congregation on Yom Kippur. He saw a sea of kittels and talluses and people dressed in white in the synagogue. And he said to all of them in the synagogue, "My brothers and sisters, children of Israel, take to heart that it is in white garments like these that we are wearing now that we shall ascend to the world to come, to be judged and to give our accounting before the King of all kings, the Holy One. Blessed is he." Let us then imagine that we are standing in this clothing before the throne of glory, to be judged and to give our final accounting. We should have true remorse for one who stands before the throne of glory is truly remorseful. But, my brothers and sisters, repentance does not avail after death. Only now does it avail. Let us truly regret all our sins and accept upon ourselves that we shall sin no more. And let us ask the King who grants forgiveness that he grant us forgiveness and atonement. Unquote. You may notice that the kittel that I'm wearing has no pockets. This is a reminder that Harumi and I were married for love and not for each other's possessions. It is also a reminder that we cannot take anything with us into the world to come. I wish I could bring some Entenmann donuts or Peking duck or New York-style pizza or Turkey Hill mint chip ice cream. Well, you get the point. But we can't take... Should I go on, by the way? (Laughter) Would you like to fill in the blanks? But we can't take any of these things with us. We can only bring with us our neshamas, our souls, the deeds we have done in this lifetime, and the seal of the Ruach HaKodesh, that our name has been written in the Sefer HaChaim, the Book of Life. On Yom Kippur, our mortality and the closeness of the world to come is something that is at the forefront of our attention. Wearing white and seeing people who are wearing white helps us to reframe and focus on things above. And this brings me to the second Yom Kippur tradition that I would like to discuss with you this morning, the scapegoat. In the Torah, the Lord commands Israel's high priest on the day of Yom Kippur, as he was wearing his garments, his sacred garments, to cast lots over two goats, Sene Haseirim. One is to be a sin offering, and the other is to carry the sins of the people into the wilderness, never to return. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10 tells us, Aaron is to take the two goats and place them before Adonai at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Adonai and the other for Azazel. Here, Azazel may be a reference to the wilderness region, the outer darkness, where demons were thought to dwell. Aaron is to present the goat whose lot fell to Adonai and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat whose lot fell to Azazel is to be presented alive to Adonai, to be used for making atonement by sending it away into the desert for Azazel. We read further in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 through 22 and verse 30, Aaron is to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities, transgressions, sins of the people of Israel. He is to put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the desert with a man appointed for the purpose. The goat will bear on itself all their iniquities to some isolated place. And he is to let the goat go into the desert. For on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before Adonai, you will be clean from all your sins. This, my friends, is an amazing picture. Imagine Israel's high priest confessing all the sins of the people over the head of this goat, over the head of the Azazel goat, and all these sins transferring to the goat. Then the sin-bearing goat is led off into the wilderness, never to return. Why did the Lord create this ritual? Why was it necessary? I would like to suggest for your consideration that the Lord created this ritual because the people needed to be assured that God had forgiven their sins. By commanding the high priest to place all of the sins of the people on the goat, and then for the high priest to send the goat away into the wilderness forever, God was saying to the people in a very graphic way, he was saying, "You are cleansed of your sins. They are no longer with you. I forgive you." Just like tashlich, when we throw the crumbs, the breadcrumbs, into the water and watch the river take away those breadcrumbs, never to return, as we said last night. In the same way, the Lord wanted us to see a graphic image of our sins literally being carried away by this goat. The sending out of the Azazel was supposed to be a powerful statement to the people that Hashem had accepted our repentance and cleansed us from our sins. But people are people. Some doubted. Some needed reassurance that the Lord had in fact forgiven them. Some may have wondered, what if the goat was blemished? Or what if the high priest wasn't concentrating when he performed the ceremony? What if he didn't confess everyone's sins over the goat? What if he forgot my sins when he was confessing them? What if the high priest was corrupt, like Aaron's sons? The people who raised these kinds of questions wanted to know for certain that the Azazel goat had carried away all of their sins and that God had forgiven them. So what did they do? They devised a way to determine if the mission of the Azazel goat was a success and if Hashem had indeed forgiven the people. So what kind of technology did they come up with to make this determination? What kind of technology did they come up with around the year 1500 BCE to make this determination that God had in fact accepted the work, the mission of this Azazel goat? Well, let me tell you. After the high priest transferred the sins of all of Israel to the goat, various ancient sources tell us that the people drove the goat out of the city. Now, those of you who are animal lovers, and you may have difficulties with this, so you know, just bear with it, literally, bear with it. They drove the goat out of the city. Then the people yelled and they jeered at the goat. They spat on the goat. And they pierced the goat with all kinds of sticks. The crowds would say, according to the Mishnah, we're told the crowds would say, "Bear our sins and be gone, goat." The Mishnah tells us that some people would point their finger at the goat and say, "Such a tiny scapegoat for such a huge load of sins." A designated person then brought the Azazel goat to the edge of a cliff, and he pushed it off. Why did they push it off? Because they didn't want the Azazel goat to come back into their community with all the sins. Now, here is where the technology comes in. According to the rabbis, people hung red ribbons from the windows of their houses. And when the goat was pushed off the cliff, according to these Jewish sources, the red ribbons miraculously turned white. And this was a miraculous sign from God to individual families that God had fully forgiven their sins. This was the technology that they used. This was the technology that God accepted and worked with, according to our tradition, our sources. It is possible that Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the scripture we read earlier, alludes to this ancient tradition of hanging red ribbons from the houses in the hopes that God would perform a miraculous sign on Yom Kippur. Here is Isaiah 1, verse 18 again. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Even if they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." We take that often in just a poetic way, but it's very possible that this is referring to this ancient ritual of hanging these ribbons from people's houses. Over the years, two other Yom Kippur traditions developed around this technology. One was to attach a red ribbon to the door of the temple, to the door of the temple sanctuary. Another was to tie a red ribbon to the Azazel goat itself. And according to Jewish sources, year after year, these ribbons would miraculously turn white as a sign of God's forgiveness when the Azazel goat was killed. In other words, they would push the Azazel goat over the cliff, and then they would have several people, so there would be several witnesses, to check that little ribbon that they attached to the Azazel goat to see whether it had turned white or if it was still red. And for year after year, for century after century, as this custom was practiced, the red ribbon would turn white. That was their technology. But then, one year, according to Jewish sources, according to the Talmud, the red ribbons stopped turning white. The Talmud says, the Babylonian Talmud, in Rosh Hashanah 31b, the Talmud says, for 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the ribbon of scarlet never turned white, but it remained red. Let me just repeat that again. For 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the ribbon of scarlet never turned white, but it remained red. Now, we know from our history books that the temple was destroyed in 70 CE. So if we subtract 40 years from 70 CE, we arrive at what year? The year 30. The year 30 was the year when the red ribbons stopped turning white on Yom Kippur. What is significant about the year 30 CE? Well, according to many New Testament scholars, the year 30 CE is either the year that Yeshua began his ministry or the year that he died for the purpose of taking away our sins. Is it just a coincidence that the red ribbons stopped turning white when Yeshua came on the scene? Or is it that he was the new miraculous sign of God's favor, and the Lord wanted Israel to shift its focus from the Azazel goat to the one the sin-bearing goat pointed to, the ultimate sin-bearer, the Messiah of Israel, who took the sins of our people away forever. The prophet Isaiah tells us about the suffering servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7. Isaiah says about this man who was to come, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Today we have talked about two Yom Kippur traditions. The first was wearing white as an expression of our lowliness before the Most High God, and our prayer to the Lord that he would forgive us for all the sins that we committed during the year 5773. And if we skipped some, if we didn't have any forgiven from the previous years, to ask him for forgiveness for those as well. We also talked about the tradition of the scapegoat, who, because the Lord heard our prayers, was able to carry our sins away. And we talked about how the scapegoat was a miraculous sign from the Lord that this red ribbon that was attached to the scapegoat turned white all